Now, I've said all that. We've done all that. Let's get to the Psalms. We're in Psalm 63, if you want to turn to Psalm 63. And here's the thing about the Psalms. There's so much richness and layers and depth to the Psalms. If you have your reading cards with you, the rack cards, they're out on the they're out in the lobby. They're on our website. You can get them. You can look at them. I'm sure some people have them. But remember, there's five books of the 150 Psalms. It's broken up. And we're right in the middle, right towards the end, actually, of the second book. And the theme of the second book is the Exodus theme. And so each book of the Psalms corresponds to a book of the Torah. So it's very fitting that we're starting the book of Shemot, the book of Exodus today, in our annual cycle of Torah readings. Exodus, of course, as Harvey gave that wonderful drash from our friend AI, that was a synopsis of basically being in the wilderness, being in the desert, being in a form of slavery, and then wandering, and then deliverance. So this second book of Psalms parallels that Exodus or Shemot story. It parallels the idea of being in darkness, being in the wilderness, and God bringing you to light. And Psalm 63 is a great representation of that. And we're going to be talking about that. Because the title of Psalm 63, as you can see it on the screens, Seeking God in the Wilderness. Now, you and I always, we want to seek God on the mountaintop, right? We want to be on the mountaintop all the time. We want everything to be going great. But that doesn't always happen. Many times we're in a valley. Many times we're in a wilderness. And we need to rely on God. We need to seek God in the wilderness. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So this theme, you know, related to the Psalms. And book two, and really a lot of the Psalms written by David, and this was a Davidic psalm, they were written thousands of years ago. But what he's going through in Psalm 63 about seeking God in the wilderness, you and I go through in 2026, seeking God in our wildernesses. The themes, the message, the application is timeless. And I think more than any other book of the Bible, in a way, the Psalms, we connect to them because we know exactly what David is going through or whoever's going through, because we're going through it too in our lives. So it's for us today. It's very applicable to our lives today. In Psalm 63, David is again crying out to God. He's longing for a time when things were going better for him. You know, the good old days. He's in a current state of being uncomfortable, even despondent at times. Very uncomfortable, more than uncomfortable. But what he does is, like Job, he never forgets God, and he is able to recall the times when things were going well. This is a critical thing, and we're going to talk about that today. And he remembers those times where he was feeling close to God and where he was close to God. Whenever we're going through a wilderness experience, remember, God is with you whether you can feel him or not. He's right next to you, and we have to remember that. And it helps sometimes to think about the times when we felt God was really close to us. The psalm ends with David looking at the current state of the world that he's in. There's people oppressing him. There's terrible things going on around him, but he knows that his current circumstances are just temporary, that God will right the wrongs, and he will make it out of the wilderness. This is also the Exodus story. God brings us to the foot of the mountain. God redeems us, gives us a revelation, and then he redeems us into the promised land. This is a universal theme of the Bible, and it's really a theme we can hang on to today. So let's begin Psalm 63. We're going to just start off with just verse 1 because there's so much to talk about there. Psalm 63, 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've never been in a desert environment where I don't have any means of water. I don't know if anybody here has. I see a lot of it on Looney Tunes when I was a kid, you know, the desert lands, or you see things like cartoons or things, but this is real. If you've ever been to Israel, how many people have looked out along the Judean wilderness and the desert? It is a vast wasteland, and it can feel very bleak. The backstory of this psalm is David somewhere in that wilderness. Physically, he's in the wilderness, far away from home. He's fleeing. We don't know exactly what's going on with the backstory with Psalm 63. We think he's either fleeing from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, or later on in his life, we think that he might be fleeing from his son Absalom, also trying to kill him. So either way, he's in the desert. Things aren't looking good. The imagery is striking. He's in a physical desert, but he's also talking here about a spiritual desert that he's in. And in both the physical and the spiritual, he starts off and he says, Elohim Eli. Elohim Eli. God, my God. It's a personal thing. This is a personal relationship that David had with God. He wasn't just the God of David's parents. He wasn't just a distant God that David read about or heard about, when he would go into the temple or into the tabernacle area and he would see and hear the priests chanting things. Because, you know, David lived at a time before the temple. He actually got everything ready to build the temple, but they had the tabernacle at that point. But still, you could go, you could worship in the tabernacle. If you remember the story of Hannah, Samuel's mom, they go to the tabernacle and they worship there. I can imagine David doing that as a boy. But it wasn't just the God of his parents or his upbringing. One of the commentaries on the Psalms said this, quote, "For many people, the desire for God is a casual and occasional thing. Yeah, well, I'll get to God when I feel like it, or, oh, it's another holiday, I'll go worship God." So for many people, the desire for God is a casual and occasional thing. For David, it is a matter of life and death. End quote. That's a good quote. One of the prayers that is said three times a day, every day, twice in the morning, once in the afternoon, on weekdays and on Shabbat, is Ashrei. And we said Ashrei, we sang Ashrei today. This is that was an absolute beautiful melody that we found for Ashrei, by the way. There's about a million melodies for Ashrei. That one, I just have to tell people this, that was from a synagogue in Beverly Hills that I found it. It was online, it was beautiful, and I was like, we got to use that melody. Anyway, I digress. A little ADHD there. Ashrei. We sing the first two lines every Shabbat, but it's the entire Ashrei prayer is said three times a day in its entirety by observant Jews. Twice during Shacharit in the morning, once during Mincha in the afternoon. And basically the first two lines are the introduction, which we sing here, and then it's Psalm 145. All of Psalm 145, which, by the way, is an acrostic. So it's Aleph, Bet, it's the entire Hebrew alphabet. Every line, every verse it starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the idea is you go through the entirety of the words or entirety of the Hebrew alphabet when you say Ashrei. So Ashrei, or Deuteronomy, Psalm 145, 18 and 19. Listen to what David, who penned 145, says here. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." This is what we say three times a day to remind us that God is near when we call on him. So I want to get to the whole remembering part a little bit more in a minute because this is very important. But the idea here is that God is a personal God, that he is there when we call on him. He is near. He is with us in the desert. The desert wasteland, when we call to him, he's near. And 145, verse 19, tells us that he hears us when we call to him. Let me give you a couple of other scriptures that talk about this. 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whenever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him." This is important to remember. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So there's a contrast there. He is far away from the wicked, but he is close to the righteous. Now back to Psalm 63, still in verse 1. David says, "My soul thirsts for you." Thirst in Hebrew is tsama, and yes, it means to be physically thirsty. This is what this Hebrew word means. Another place it's used is Isaiah chapter 48, verse 21. When God is talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, they did not thirst when he, God, led them through the deserts, because he made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. So even in the middle of a wasteland, God was protecting and taking care of his people. And in the most supernatural way, water's pouring out from a rock. So they didn't thirst because God was there. So this just isn't, you know, when David is saying this and we say this, I'm thirsty, you know, let me go to the refrigerator and get some cold water because we have water everywhere. This is, I'm in a desert, there is no water to get, but God miraculously is providing water for me. Miraculously from a rock back then, but spiritually he provides for us when we're in our wilderness. So it's a physical thirst, yes, but it's also a life or death thirst. If you don't get the water in the desert, you're going to die. The question for us spiritually is the Lord that water for you and I? Is it to where we can't live without that water that's coming from the rock? And by the way, the rock in Scripture is the Mashiach. It is a form of the Messiah. So are we thirsting so much for God that if we don't get that from God, we're going to die? Like, we need it. It's life and death for us. David's relationship with God is that he needs God in order to live, in order to go on living, to survive. He also says, my flesh faints for you. Now, flesh in the Hebrew is nefesh, and it doesn't mean just physical flesh like we have flesh. It means your whole soul, your whole self, everything about you, your being, who you are. So everything of us, all that we are, faints for God, you know, waits for God. And faints, my flesh, which is nefesh, all of me faints for you. And faint is kama. Now what's interesting about this Hebrew word is kama, this is the only time in the Bible this Hebrew word is used. Many times, words are used a lot of times in the Bible, you know, many, many instances. I've given a couple of examples already. But this particular Hebrew word is only used this one time in the entire Hebrew Bible, Psalm 63, verse 1. And if we look at one of the most recent sages, the Baal Shem Tov, he was a famous rabbi in the 18th century. He really started the whole Haredi movement in Judaism. And he says this about this word, kama. Quote, this comment also alludes to the unique nature of David's longing for God. There is no parallel to it among all physical desires a person might experience. None can compare in intensity to David's longing for God, end quote. Do we have that kind of longing for God? That's the question for us. So as David thirsts for God in the wilderness he found himself in, we, in our wilderness that we're going through today, whatever your wilderness is, this journey of life, we should thirst for him, not only just, you know, physically thirst, but with our whole soul, our whole nefesh, we should thirst for God and rely on him. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 63 now. We're going to continue on. Verses 2 through 8. David continues, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. There's a lot there. David, in his time of this immense need, what does he do? He thinks about, he remembers the good times, you know, the good old days. He remembers experiencing God in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary. He remembers experiencing God's power and his glory. And what does he do? He remembers God's chesed. Now, that's a word that we use a lot. Chesed is a rich, rich Hebrew word, and it means really the steadfast love of God. But it means much more than that. It means God's loving kindness to us. It means his goodness, his faithfulness to you and I. It means his favor, and it means his mercy, as well as probably five other things. So chesed is this amazing thing that God has for us, that God gives us. And David says here in Psalm 63 that, Lord God, your chesed is better than life. It's better than life. That's a strong statement. Now, if you and I think of the most fun thing that we could ever do in our lives, the most joy you can have, you think of the best meal you've ever eaten or the best restaurant you can go and eat, none of that can compare to God's chesed. And it's just kind of hard to imagine for us because it's better than life. It's an amazing thing. It's better than our breath that you and I take. And we see this throughout Scripture, the chesed of God. It's also in the way that Hashem feels about the Jewish people throughout the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Now remember, Jeremiah writes at a time when Israel is in exile in Babylon, the Jewish people, and because of sin. And God remembers his chesed for them and continues it, even though they have fallen away from the Lord at that point. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him, Israel, from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my chesed to you. God continues his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness to you and I, even in the midst of us turning away from God at times. It's a beautiful thing, you know? It's a wonderful thing. Even in our unfaithfulness, God demonstrates an unconditional, everlasting love for you and I. And we see this amazing love unfold, continue to unfold in the Bible, in the way that God has redeemed all of mankind. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. When we were still sinning, God died for us. And of course, if you turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, you all know it by heart though probably, the quintessential verse in the Bible that demonstrates God's chesed for creation, for all of mankind, is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So let's drop down now to Psalm 63. Let's go to verse 7. David says, for you have been my help. It's past tense. It's done. It's completed action. You have been my help. Again, David is falling back on the times that he has personally experienced God's goodness, and it helps him. It helps him get through the current chaos, craziness, despondency, problems, issues that he's having. The Jewish commentary on the Psalms explains, even though David is here in the desert and he had cause to lament and be completely like depressed, instead, he writes this celebratory psalm and he was thankful. He didn't let his current circumstances define his perspective and his countenance. He didn't let his current circumstances defeat him. This is super important for you and I. We can't let our current state of where we're at, what's going on in our lives, who's doing what to us, what problems we're having at work, what problems we're having at home or with other friends or whatever. We can't let that defeat us. We can't let that cause us to turn away from God or to lose hope. We need to remember God, remember how he has delivered us in the past. Each of us has a testimony about that. Probably several testimonies of what God has done. Judaism is all about remembering and setting up stones to remember, setting up holidays, special times, appointed times and events to constantly remind us of the chesed of God. And we need to continue to do that. You know, even coming here every week, oh, why do we got to go to synagogue? Well, to be in the presence of the Lord, obviously, but to be with each other, but also to remember. We read the words every single week from the liturgy. We sing songs. We read from the Bible to remember who God is so that we don't forget. Okay, Psalm 63, we'll continue now with verses 9 and 10. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. So, David does not forget what's going on around him. And a lot of times I think what we do is when we get into these situations, like in a wilderness situation or we're being oppressed or treated bad, we kind of go into this hibernation state and we pretend like nothing's wrong, nothing's going on. David didn't do that. He acknowledged what's going on around him. He was fully aware of what was happening. We can only assume, and I think rightly so, that the treatment to David by other people was ungodly, unjust, and wrong. And David did not deserve it. These people, whoever they are, Saul, Absalom, someone else, whomever, what are they doing? They're seeking to destroy David. He said, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, the Hebrew word here is show. And what it means is to ravage, to devastate, to ruin something or someone. So they weren't just playing around here. They were out to just totally ruin David. The book of Proverbs has all sorts of practical wisdom for us and teachings to teach us right and wrong. And it teaches us the way to walk. And much of it is to teach us how not to walk or how not to be a fool, right? Or a wicked person. And to teach us what's going to happen if we choose that path, that behavior. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Listen to this. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. So guess what the word in Hebrew is for ruin? Show, the same word. So what's interesting is these people are trying to ruin David, and what will end up happening is David's not going to ruin them, but they will end up being ruined. So it's interesting how that happens. What they planned for evil was put upon them, not to David. This is what ultimately happens to them. But in the immediate, I mean, you say all that, oh, that's great. Yeah, I understand all that. But here and now, I'm going through so much in my life. Health problems, issues, things. Well, this can be little consolation for us because we experience so palpably what's going on today in our lives. Sometimes it can feel like the wicked are getting ahead, like life isn't fair, like we're just not winning or we're losing this battle. We're just trying to do the right thing, and this is what happens to us. This is how we can feel. Just trying to live rightly. Well, I'm sure David felt like that at times. I know he felt like that at times. When he was writing this psalm, he felt like that. I want you to listen to the opening words of another one of David's psalms in this particular situation that he was in. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The answer really is not forever, but probably longer than we want, right? Because our timing is not God's timing. But David honestly cried out to God. Look, it's okay to complain to God about these things. It's okay to say, I'm tired, God. This really hurts. This is bad. I really don't want this going on. Okay, fine. That's fine. That's honest. And the Bible, if it's anything, it's honest. And we're here to learn the words of Scripture and to live them out. As I said before, this psalm, the Psalms, they tap into real life for you and I. And we can apply them to our lives. But now we finish the psalm. We go to the last verse, Psalm 63, verse 11. Always, you know, almost always gets better at the end. And here's our conclusion. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exalt, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So there's the conclusion. There's the happily ever after, the good ending that we all want. But David knows it's not here yet. There still could be times that he goes through it. David went through it for years in the wilderness before he became king. Abraham went through it for years before he had a son. Job went through it for an extended period of time with a lot going on before there was restoration, and even then some. We have to know and be patient and know that God's deliverance is going to happen. So for all of us going through a tough, a dry, a desert-like season where it feels like nothing's going right, we need to keep the faith. This is the message. Psalm 63. God is working behind the scenes. You can't see it. You can't feel it. But remember, God has a great chesed for you and me. And just like David, he will be with you and me, and he will get us through this. Every season of life, no matter what's good, bad, or ugly, God will get us through it. And we have to trust that. We have to believe that. And Psalm 63 is a great reminder of how you and I should be seeking God in the wilderness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these wonderful psalms that we're able to go through, Lord. We're able to really learn and grow and apply these to our life. Lord, I'm thankful that you are with us. Another psalm of David, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, you're with us. And Lord, no matter what valley we're going through, we know that you're right next to us, even though we can't feel it. And we pray, Lord God, for deliverance, for redemption, for restoration, and for your redeeming power in our lives this coming year. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your chesed towards us. And we thank you for your son, Yeshua. Amen.